6, verses 16 and 21. And that'll be in your pew Bible on page 891. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
Well, amen, and thank you, T, for reading today. So good to see each and every one of you today. I am a blessed man in so many ways. We had an opportunity to go over to Illinois to do Christmas for our side of the family. Can you believe it? But what would happen around December and into January, you know how weather can get. And so as a result of that, there were times where Pastor Jay and Sarah would need to get back for the fundraiser for the youth for Snow Trip, and then somehow the weather would be horrible and they need to get back to help the youth set up, and we finally said, that's it, let's move Christmas. And so we move it to a time that's a little bit warmer that we can almost bank on. But I remember last year on this day, or one of the years recently, there was snow, so there are no guarantees, I guess, when it comes to all of that stuff, because God's in control. But I want to thank you as a church family just for your encouragement in so many different ways. I think about the fact that this context today is a nautical theme, and I think you have picked up that I love our country. I love what we've been blessed with in our country, and I pray for it regularly. But I also have for whatever reason, a love for the military. I just do. I didn't serve, but I'm so blessed by those that have done just that. And opportunities come up because of that love. It gets out that I'm a pastor who likes the military. And so I got a Navy flag up there because I have an opportunity this coming Saturday where I will be going to, it'll be over at, I think, Oak Point Retirement Community over there at 2 this coming Saturday. I'm planning on hoping to be able to go to the hike and then attend this. And I'll actually be the MC at this event that is put together for the World War II Navy AROU reunion. And this is a group of individuals that are part of what it was called the Aviation Repair and Overhaul Unit. And they have this bell ringing thing. And there's only in the country of that unit, there's only 2 living people that were a part of that. And there's a widow in Oak Point whose husband was involved in that. And so we're going to be doing that there. And then the others are going to be able to see it online. But I'm so grateful to a church family that obviously my first responsibilities are to this flock, but that the opportunity is to be in the community. And hopefully somehow, I want to be always careful when people give me a responsibility like that. I've heard about, I don't know if you've seen this before, of some preachers, they get the responsibility, but then they feel the need to get all evangelistic and preach this long message. And they're like, this isn't what we asked you to do, all right? But God can, with a few words, get his word into the hearts and lives of people. And so I always want to be respectful of the job that they give me. And then just pray that more doors would open up in that. But so that's my opportunities. You have different opportunities that the Lord has given you. And I would encourage you, if there those kind of things come up, that you take them and then just pray, how can I be used with these different opportunities that he allowed? And you'd be like, I don't get anything like that. Ask the Lord, pray, read the word, look to him, And you, I think you'll be pleasantly surprised at how he wants to use you in different ways. It doesn't have to be an upfront type of thing, but the willingness to step out and do those kind of things. I just think those kind of things are exciting. And so thank you for the freedom to do that. Just appreciate it so much. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for another time to be together and your goodness to us. And we come to a context, a story that is shows up in so much artwork because we're just floored. Your son walked on water. And so, God, we ask you that you'd use this story as the truth from your word and the lessons that you want us to learn in the midst of it, that, God, you would just grab our hearts. Thank you, Father, for your word that's powerful, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and gets right in there. So thank you for your surgical, gracious work in our lives. And we pray, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. There's this classic story that I just smile when I hear it. There's this Baptist preacher who he got ready to make a trip across the United States, and he had to go to one of the coasts. And he visited the Greyhound bus station, and he got himself a bus ticket all the way across America to the other coast. And this lady that gave him the ticket, she said, "Well, why don't you just take a plane? I mean, then you'd not have to worry about the bus and all that's involved with that." And he said, "Because bad things happen on airplanes. They just do. And I don't want to get on an airplane." And she said, "Well, you're a Christian." She found out, you know, as he's talking with her, that she's a Christian. He's a Christian. And she goes, "Don't you know what the Bible says? It says, 'I am with you always.'" He said, "No, the Bible says, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" And so he was a literalist at that point. And so we want to stick with the Bible on things. But as Tori was reading that scripture today, this is one of those contexts. Unlike other things that show up in the Gospels, this is a context that is actually in two other of the synoptic Gospels. We've talked about this before. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's called the synoptic Gospels. They have a similar look. And John is just completely different. And I'm enjoying our time in John together. I think God's amazing and he knows what he's doing. And so I want to read with you the two other contexts, because what's happened with that, and I think you understand it, there's books actually called Harmony of the Gospels. If you want to take a look at Harmony of the Gospels, if that would be something that you'd be interested in looking at. And what that does is it lines up all four Gospels and gives you chronologically working through the story so that you have an understanding of the different things. And I think of it as almost like Matthew's got a camera, Mark's got a camera, and in this context, John has a camera. And they're looking at different angles of that story. So that, and last week we had the only miracle that shows up in all four of the Gospels. This one shows up in three. And so let's look at how Matthew, who is this is the Gospel that was written to the Jews, showing that Jesus is king, how Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how he sent it our direction. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. "Immediately," look at this, "he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you,'" like that, "Lord, if it is you, "command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So we got Matthew with that look. Now Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. Once again, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Okay, so can you see a few differences there as Matthew is sharing what he's sharing, as Mark is sharing what he's sharing, what Tori read for us from John? There's three different angles there that we're looking at, but it kind of gives us an understanding of the story in totality. We might have been there and other things would have grabbed us, but we have him here doing something just amazing. And something that I want to put out to you, I shared this when I was talking to the youth on Wednesday night. We here at Grace Bible Church, we believe that everything that we read in the Gospels about Jesus actually happened. The Bible's not a book of myths so that we're able to teach some spiritual truths to people, kind of like a spiritual Aesop's fables. John didn't make up this story and then kind of got a hold of Matthew and Mark and said, "Hey, this really would be a great one to put in there, you know." This literally happened. And we believe that. We believe it happened. And what the disciples witnessed there was huge. I mean, could you imagine seeing this? These signs, remember, we've gone to this context in the back of John regularly, but that the signs are given. What were they given? They're given to display or put before us that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing in him, we would have life in his name. So that's why this story ultimately has been put before us, by John specifically, definitely. But there's other things that we can learn. There's other things we can learn about Jesus, about God, about the Spirit of God, as we're working through this together. But contextually, just for a second, I want to enjoy something. This is something that as I was studying this week and coming together with the message today, something that hit me that I can... But I can slip into what I'm about to say to you very regularly. So if this happens to you, this happens to me too. And what I'm talking about is there's times where I make not just Jesus, but the other people in the story bigger than life. I have a tendency, I just do. I didn't grow up with believing about saints and statues and stained glass. I didn't grow up that way. But there's something about the Bible that just does that sometimes. And you got to be careful with that, because you do see regularly in the Bible how messed up these guys are. And I like how John Phillips in his commentary about John talks about this. And so I hope that this hits you like it hit me. And what I mean by that is this miracle, what Jesus did by walking on the water, in all of the Gospels, follows the feeding of the 5,000. And if you look at the context there in John, we don't see Jesus sending them to the boat. But in Matthew and Mark, we do. that it's like, I need to get these guys in the boat. And I like how Phillips talks about this. Listen to this. We learn from the Synoptic Gospels that the Lord sent the disciples away, no doubt to get them out of harm's way. Now, do you remember what was happening right after the feeding of the 5,000, how the people responded? Remember what they were wanting to do? They were wanting to make him king. Right there. They wanted to do it right then. They wanted to make him king. And they had 5,000 men, let alone women and children. It could be between 20,000 and 25,000 people that saw this miracle. And think about that. They could set up some stuff right there. We got free food, healthcare. I mean, you got Jesus. He can heal anything. And we could go on. And they're going, let's make him king. And Jesus isn't going to do this. His crown will ultimately come, but he's got to go through the cross. But he knows that they could have that in their mind. Look what Philip says here. He says this. He says, he had to consider, talking about Jesus, the ambition of Judas Iscariot, the impetuosity of Simon Peter, the zealotry of Simon the Canaanite, the tempers of James and John. It would never do for these disciples to fall in with the wishes of the crowd and to try to force his hand into accepting a crown he did not want and had no intention of accepting. So he sent his disciples away and by sheer force of character sent the excited multitudes home. He headed for a more secluded spot on the mountain. So he knows his disciples. They aren't the saintly guys that you and I would see in some stained glass. They're like us. I mean, that would be my tendency if I'm part of... Do you realize how cool it would be to be with Jesus? You're walking around and he can do anything and you're his friend. I don't know if you've ever been with people that are somewhat famous. I'm on a small scale that there's been different opportunities and there's a party. I just want you to... Which somehow we think that, you must be amazing because, you know, there's nothing to do. I just know them. I didn't bring anything to, I just know them. These disciples could have been very much tempted to go, hey, we've been hearing. They want to make you king. I think we can pull this off. And they also know the word of God somewhat, that there's a Messiah that's come and he's going to be king. He's going to be the king. So we're just kind of speeding the process up here, Jesus. But they forgot to read, or they just didn't remember what Isaiah 53 looks like, because it's a suffering servant. There's a bunch of prophecies that if we want things to go right, we're not necessarily going to be heavy on that. We want to lean into the stuff that would be really, from our perspective, cool. And Jesus won't allow that to be the case. And he won't allow that to be the case in your life and mine too. There's some stuff in this story that hits hard, because you and I are going to have some dark times. Some times where there's going to be some rough waters. Some times when we don't even think God's around. But this story gives us some hope. So, point number one, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin there, is survey the storming sea. Survey the storming sea. Take a look at verse 16 and the first part of 17 again with me. He said, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. I see why there's a difference there. It's not Jesus sending them, but it sounds like they're just making their way down to the sea, got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. So they're heading out, and Jesus is wise, obviously very smart. He's God. He knows what's going to happen. And you do know from other miracles that he controls everything. So he knows, he's omniscient, all-knowing, and he's omnipotent. So he knows that this is going to happen, but he still sends them into that. But he knows what they need. And so I'm kind of putting this out to you. I don't know what storms are hitting you guys right now. There's a wise person that's talked about these kind of things before. It says that every one of us are either heading toward a storm, in a storm, or just coming out of a storm. Every one of us. And our storms look different. You can say, yeah, my storm's worse. Well, God knows what you need. And if he's all sovereign and all in control and all wise, which he is, he knows exactly what you need so that you would lean into him. So they just got done seeing something amazing where he was in control, made a bunch of food out of a little bit of food, a creative miracle. And that was a public miracle where they're probably feeling pretty good. Yeah, this is pretty good. Now we're going to have a private miracle. And there's going to be times like that even in our walks. There's things that happen publicly. And then there's things just between you and the Lord, or you and a few friends, or you and your family. And it's still just as powerful. And so my heart goes out to you if you're in the middle of a storm right now. My heart goes out to you if you are heading toward one. And my heart goes out to you if you just got out of one. Because this, until we're in glory, this is the deal. And we could say, well, doesn't he love me? Why you? I thought you loved me. I got to keep going back to the word. The Bible says he does love you. And he does love me. And some of these things for each of us are things that you and I just need to grapple with and actually believe. Because when the hard times come, if he's not in control, there's theologies out there. There's a thing called open theism that thinks that God doesn't know the future, but he's learning. I don't want to live in that situation. The Bible doesn't teach that God. And it could get you angry, though. It could get you angry. There's been times where I've been like, come on! You know, you could do something about this thing. Why? And then I have to lean into. But everything from his word tells me he loves me. It doesn't feel like it, but everything in his word tells me he loves me. And he's got the best intentions for me. So my feelings can deceive me. And if feelings are your guiding thing, it's going to be very frustrating. I feel that way in relationships. I feel that way in so many different things that many of us in our culture pushes feelings. Even when we're doing Bible study. So how do you feel about that? And that's so deceptive. Sometimes we don't feel like being married. Not me. Somehow this is going to come back later. How? You know how people are going into a storm? She nods her head like it. She believes that. Anyways, let's keep going. But if you have these situations that arise and you are not leaning into the truth of his word, feelings can deceive you. I try to encourage young couples as they're heading into marriage, because when you're first, you know, it's like, we will never fight. And you just want to put your... You're right. Enjoy fantasy land. But the beauty of what what the Lord wants us to regularly push is, I look at it as a train, and we've talked about this before, that instead of the locomotive being feelings, that those are the facts, truth. And the caboose, allow that to be the feelings that come along, as opposed to having feelings be the locomotive that drives what you're doing in your relationships. And somehow, then I'll finally believe it. It usually doesn't work that way. And so we have these disciples that are put into a boat by Jesus, gets them out there, head over to the other side of the lake. He knows what they're heading into. It's not like, and Satan whipped up a storm. No. And even if Satan does it, he still has to get God's permission to do what he's doing. And so it's all for our good. Amen. And here's why I believe that. It's not because my feelings tell me that. It's because the Word of God tells me that. And I got to lean into that. And so he's got this group of disciples that maybe they've lost focus, and he needs to bring them back. And that sometimes can happen after a high point too. Sometimes you can have this great thing that happens, and I'm not trying to bum you out, but God's calling on our lives is to pray that God would make us steady people as opposed to this whole time. And this is what it looks like a lot of times. And so he wants them to think of a spiritual kingdom as opposed to an earthly kingdom is what they'd want. And so he distances them from him. He's there because he's even omnipresent. Now, he can't in his body at that point do that. So that's what's happened. He's sent them in a boat. And it's dark. It's dark. I don't know what nighttime is like for you guys. Night can be rough. It can be rough. And the self-talk. And could you imagine? And these guys are trained. Many of them are trained fishermen. And from what I've heard about the Sea of Galilee, it's like a tempest in a teapot. Horrible look, Luna. And so it's now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So maybe today, this morning, you're at a point in your life where it's dark and you don't sense the presence of the Lord at all. I want you to rest and lean in, if you could, for a moment. Lean in to the truth of God's word. I am with you. Lo, I am with you. And what's happening in this story is omnipotence is waiting. There's a storm brewing. Let's keep going. Verse 18. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. So Jesus is not only the Savior in the storm, but he's also the sender of the storm. And just as he did with his disciples, he's going to have times where he's going to send you into a storm. And you don't like it, and I don't like it, but it's the best thing for us. He's moving us beyond the neutrality of the crowd. He's trying to grow us up. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. Point number two, survey the sovereign Savior. Survey the sovereign Savior. Look at verses 19 and 20. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, the lake is about 7 miles. So they're halfway there. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Just so you know, from the context from other passages there, they left the shore between 6 and 9 p.m. And Jesus made his way to them between 3 and 6 a.m. So I want you, and this kind of trip for them should not be taking this long. They are pushing against the oars. They are doing, this is potentially 9 hours of constant rowing. Now, have you ever been in a rowboat? Okay. I don't even want to talk about canoes, all right? But if you, and those that laugh know exactly what I'm talking about. But a rowboat with people that know what they're doing. 9 hours. They're in the middle of this struggle and this toil. And it doesn't seem like it's ever going to end. And that's the way you may feel. The way you felt. The way you will feel. I'm just trying to be honest. And when you're in the middle of something like that, it seems forever. Have you ever gone through something? I remember when we were going through a difficult time and the church was just amazing for us. It was just the ministry that went on that you have no clue what it meant. And I remember hearing from wise people saying, right now this feels, but once you get through, you're going to feel like, man, that went faster than I thought. But when you're in the middle of it, when Jesus hasn't shown up, at least you don't think he's shown up, it's horrible. So let's be honest. That's how it is. But I want you to know he's watching. And I find it interesting that in each of these contexts, it talks about Jesus saw them. It's dark. He's 3-4 miles. Can you imagine? Even if he's on a mountain, he's looking out. It would maybe a little bit of lightning here and there. But Jesus sees them. It says in the word there, Jesus sees them. And I want to say that to you today. Jesus sees you. And you need to grab a hold of that truth, even though it's like, but I don't feel like he's seeing me. And it doesn't seem like he cares. I want you to know he sees you. And what I'm taking from this story is he cares. And I got to rest in that. I've got to rest in that because that's the truth. I'm going with the word on this. The word has not let me down. I don't get it sometimes, but it hasn't let me down. And these are the kind of messages that if it isn't hitting you now, I pray that that's something you lean into. And these songs that were sung today, those would be the songs or the hymns that have grabbed your heart in the past, that those are the songs that you lean into. And so in the middle of that struggling and toiling, Jesus knows the perfect time to come and show up and whisper in our ear, it is I, be not afraid. But it won't be a minute too early. He's perfect timing, all right? And it won't be a minute too late. It's no accident what's going on in your life right now. It's no accident. Let's keep going to verse 20. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. I'm leaning into that. I need that. We need to be that for one another. Not preachy. Don't always have to feel the need to share a verse with somebody. Sometimes you just being there, holding somebody, letting them cry, not feeling like you need to fix it. But if they're asking, this is some powerful stuff. This is some good. This is truth that you and I need. I love how in my relationship with my wife, there's been times where I've been really weak and she's been strong. And I hope that I've been strong when she's been weak. And that you may not have that dynamic but with somebody, but I would encourage you, that's why we need a band of brothers, a band of sisters that got each other's back. We see here that Jesus didn't jump into the boat. Look at that, verse 21 as we're wrapping up here. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. Doesn't that sound beautiful? They were glad to take him into the boat. And this is John's context. We read nothing of Peter. Why? Because John is trying to focus our attention on the Son of God, on Jesus being God. He doesn't want to get distracted. It's those that Peter story is a great story. Peter, he's the only one. Isn't that great? People rip on Peter. Look, I believe him. He's the only guy that got out of the boat. He's the only one willing to step out like that. But John, for whatever reason, his focus is he's focusing us on our Savior. And that's what we need to keep running to. Focusing on our Savior. And he doesn't jump into the boat. doesn't force himself on board. Even in that one context, it talks as if he was going to go by. You read that and you're like, we're right here. He's going to go by. You may feel that way sometimes. Jesus knows what he's doing. Look at this miracle at the end of verse 21. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Come on. I mean, there's a bunch of miracles in this story. The weather stopping like it is, that's freaky. You'd think that'd be freaky. It's so funny when I was talking to the Cubbies, we talked about the other story. Remember where Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat? Cubby's age is 3 and 4 year olds. And we're talking about, I'm Pastor Mark, I'll come in and teach and stuff like that. And I said, now if I went outside during a storm and I went like this and I said, peace be still, could I stop the storm? And a couple kids said, yeah. And I'm going, come home with me, man. Gee. Straighten out some people here, you know. But they're cubbies, you know. Sometimes they'll say stuff that literally your heart is like, they're smarter than a lot of adults. That childlike faith. They were wrong on that one, though, all right? Only Jesus could do that. That's our Savior. That's the one we look to. He's amazing. And he will do that in our lives when it is the right time. And so it's not just the miracle of stopping it. Then they're instantly, we've been rowing. This whole time we've been rowing, and we could have looked at you. Now you think about it, that Jesus saw them, but they weren't looking for him. The wind was real. The water hitting them was real. But remember when they saw him, what they thought he was? A ghost. They thought he wasn't real. Wouldn't it be great? If we're looking for Jesus to show up in things. Well, I've been looking for a long time, Pastor. But we'd look for Jesus to show up, and then we wouldn't be shocked when he's there. And that he'd be just as real as the water hitting us, as the wind hitting us, as the turbulence hitting us. That it'd be just as real. That's my prayer in my life, that I'd be looking for Jesus, that I'd be calling out to him. That he'd be the first thing on my mind as opposed to, oh, he's here. I wouldn't be shocked by the fact that he showed up. Because he's into this relationship. On Thursday mornings, we have our men's Bible study. We've been working through Nehemiah, and I told him a story that I may have told you before. And if I told you, just nod and act like it's somewhat interesting again. But I don't necessarily think a lot of you have heard it, but it was a time in my life that I felt like I was in the midst of a storm, and God used it. Freshman year of high school for me was one of the difficult times. I just want you to know that we had moved. And so we moved to the suburbs, and that's a whole nother animal. Suburbs is a lot different than city life. I don't know if you knew that. It could be blocks, and it's just different. We move also into an area where people got a lot of money, and we don't. And so having the right clothes and all stuff, and you could say, well, that, oh, poor Mark. Right. But you get enough of it. You don't have any... You got to make new friends, all that different stuff. I'm trying to give you a picture, let alone family. My mom and dad are not doing well. And my mom's the one who led me to the Lord. And she's at this point, there's teetering towards something really stupid. But we move. And I think I've told you this before, but in eighth grade, I thought I was going to be a zoologist. All right. Yeah. Props. And then I get called to the ministry, and that was kind of funny. I've said this joke before, but I became a youth pastor, which is the combination of both of those. Zoology and ministry, okay? But what happened was I sensed God's calling on my life to be a pastor as a freshman. And it was during one of the hardest times in my life. I remember, I'm not Captain Fashion, all right, but I was wearing a jean jacket, which is like, hey, you know, fun, you know. And I remember putting a patch on it, and I don't know why I put this patch on it. It was a patch that said, enslaved, try Jesus. And there's a picture of a guy that was, had a, like the ball and chain attached to his ankle, and it had been broken, and it said, enslaved, try Jesus. Now that's kind of goofy, okay. But I, for whatever reason, I felt like, for me, that was something that was on my heart. And I remember a kid making, enslaved, you, Jesus. And he's just mocking me in front of all, and they're all laughing. But I still would wear that, and I'd bring my Bible to school. By the way, I was an idiot most of the time in school. So if there's any part of you going, you were so spiritual, I wasn't. But God. I grew up, did Sunday school, learned some things in the Bible. I'm sitting in History of the Western World Accelerator. Mr. Hall's the teacher. And remember, this is a hard time in my life. But me, I'm leaning into God. The church was amazing for me. These were my friends. I just leaned into it because I needed him. And I'm in class, and we get to the part in history where it gets to Israel and talking about Jews and all that was going on. They've got the story of the parting of the Red Sea and stuff. And they talk about Jewish mythology is what they call it. And the teacher, and this guy was a really good teacher. He could make you laugh and stuff. And he's talking, you know, Charlton Heston did this, and he's making fun of it. And we're all, it's funny. It is funny. But he's mocking what the Bible says. He goes, can you believe, I mean, is there anybody that believes this stuff? I am the only one that raises his hand in class. And he looks at me and goes, Mark, you believe it? I said, yeah. Really? And no lie, he let me talk. And I went from creation to the rapture. It took me like 3 minutes, but I went from creation to the rapture, all right? But I shared everything that I had learned in Sunday school and a couple Hal Lindsey books, all right? And however it was, and they let me talk, and it was quiet in there. And by the way, I wasn't afraid. Because once you start talking sometimes, like, well, I'm in. And I probably, you know, I've heard guys say before, I put the faith back 100 years by the time I got done, you know. But I'm saying to you, that time in life, which was really hard, and I think everything as a parent, we don't want our kids to go through hard stuff. I don't want my kids to go through hard stuff. My grandkids, especially your grandkids. Kids, grandkids. But sometimes God is using that. He's using that in the life of your kid so that they would lean into him more than you. And that's what I did. I leaned into God. And I really believe that was a turning point in my life that today I am here because of, partly because of freshman year in high school. God was the only one I felt like I could lean into. And I'm saying to you, you might be here today and you look at your life right now and you go, I can't imagine tomorrow. And I'm telling you, he loves you. He's there. He sees you. In years from now, if he tarries and if you're still alive, you're going to look back as you looked to him, as you trusted in him. I don't know how I got here, God, but all glory to you. Isaiah 43, verse 2. I think I gave that to you. Hope I did. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Just so you know, when our worship team puts songs together that to share, they want to be as biblical. So if you're like, where have I heard this before? You just sang it a little while ago. And it's from the Word of God. Let's lean into him. Let's trust him. I don't want you to be in a storm, but maybe the storm's where you're going to come in contact with him. And I love you, and God loves you even more than that, way more than that. And he sees you, and he loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask you for each and every one of us here. I don't know where this message finds each and every person here, but you do. Thank you for being there for me in freshman year in high school and a bunch of other spots. And even the times that I didn't know you were there. And you're just so gracious and so loving and so kind. And I'd ask you right now, if there's somebody here that is in some deep waters, they're in a storm, I'd ask you, God, that today they could get a glimmer. Maybe in the midst of the lightning, they could see you and your son and rest in you. God, thank you for your word and your faithfulness. And we look to you and we're just so grateful for you. And thank you, Lord. And it's in that powerful, walking on water Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to sing one verse talking about walking. And it's hymn number 349. Some of you know it. You may not even have to get the hymnal out. That's Trust and Obey. Sing it nice and loud with me, that first verse. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.